Our text today is Philippians 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Sometimes in this church I preach through series of chapters and books of the Bible, and so just about everybody knows what the next section is going to be. There are other times when the Lord leads in a different way. There are times when the whole book is our minefield for truth. And there are those times whenever a text jumps out at a preacher and says, "Preach me. I'm the word that the congregation needs." And as I was meditating this week, and indeed as I was laying in bed pondering what to preach, this was at night time, by the way, not during the day, laying in bed by night, in waking hours, I was pondering this very text. And a wonderful sense of understanding came to my heart as I pondered the words of this text. As you may know, Paul the Apostle was a Jew. In fact, he was a master in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His religion was strict, it was severe, and it centered on the minutiae of the law, the tithe and cumin, the annas and cumin, the little seeds or the threads of the material that you might wear. Those were the center focus points of Judaism, and Paul was a master. He was also very harsh. He was harsh on himself. He pushed himself to the limits that he might be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was also harsh on others. He was harsh on the lazy. He was harsh on those who were apathetic. He had very little time for those who were careless in their religion. And we know that he was harsh on Christians. He was out to persecute and draw their blood, casting them into prison, persecuting the church. And what Saul of Tarsus needed was not more teaching, more schooling, and more proving. He had had all of that. What he needed was to surrender all for Christ. And on that road to Damascus, God gave him a revelation of his Son. And that fixed the heart and the nature of the Apostle Paul. And he was willing from that hour to surrender everything for the Lord. If you read verses 7 and 8 of this chapter, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The moment that Paul realized that the Lord Jesus was everything, he was willing to part with anything else, no matter what it was. He knew that Christ was his everything in his relationship with God. The atoning work of Christ shed on the cross was his peace with God. The perfect righteousness of Christ, of which he makes much in this passage, was his dress before God. The living intercession of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the throne was his pleading power with God. He needed nothing more. Everything, his all, was in the Lord Jesus. And once Paul learned that truth, that Christ was his everything, he was equally determined to follow the Lord and serve him. This text is really the apostle's determination to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." This text is Paul's manifesto. It is his decree. I want to know more of Him, whatever the cost. And I want to lay this text before you today, because I do really feel that it is the need of this congregation. This is not just an exercise in taking a part of the Bible and explaining it. It's about our hearts. It's about our walk with our Savior. It's about our relationship with God, our daily devotions, our walk, and our worship. And I want to open up this text as I believe the Lord has opened it up to me. I have found this text a great challenge to my own heart and to my ministry. And I see here, firstly, the quest of believers for an experiential knowledge of the Lord, that I may know Him. Now, this is not just historical knowledge. There are many people who can go into the library and do the research, and they can come up with the dates, the places, the times, the people. They can get the history. But that's not what the apostle is primarily alluding to. Nor is it just the theological, to understand that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. That's also important, but it's not what Paul needed at this time. Paul got that on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. I hope today that you have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus in the theological sense that He's God's Son, that you understand that. But this is more. It is the experiential. It is to know the Lord by experience. And I will even drill it down to hearing the voice of the Lord in your soul. To hear the voice of the Lord in your soul. Let me ask you, when's the last time you heard the voice of the Lord in your soul? In John 10, our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice and follow Me." That's not just one time. That's the way sheep live. They follow the shepherd. New day, new call, new direction. They hear His voice. They recognize His voice. And they wait for His voice. I read of Samuel, the boy in the temple. And then the night season, he heard the voice of the Lord calling Samuel. Three times, Samuel, Samuel. And that is a spiritual picture of the voice of the Lord to the soul of the Christian. There is in the heart and the soul of the believer the experience, the Lord is calling me. He's speaking to me. And you want to know Him. And your words are just what Paul said, that I may know Him. And as little Samuel got up out of his bed and went to Eli and said, "Have you called me?" And Eli had to tell him, "It is the Lord. It's the Lord." That I may know Him is this experiential knowledge. I read also in the Song of Solomon, and there you have the picture of the bride and the groom reflecting the Lord and His church. And she said, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance and hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." This was the longing of the bride waiting on the groom to return to hear His voice. There are times in the Christian's life that we have to make that our cry. "Oh, that I heard the voice of my Beloved in my soul again." In another verse, she said, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my Beloved that knocketh." And here now is the picture of the groom returning. And the bride hears His voice, and it thrills her soul. And I ask, when is it since you had that experience of the Lord speaking to your own heart? We had people in the prayer room this morning, "Lord, we need to hear Your voice." And you know, that's what biblical worship is all about. It's not just about dates, facts, figures, people, places, how, when. It's not just about more knowledge. It is about you hearing your Savior's voice to your heart. Because if you lose out, you lose the very blessing of the Savior. This is the quest of the believer's soul. And Paul said that he was willing to do anything, he was willing to suffer anything, he was willing to forego anything, that I might know him. He's willing to give up his pride. The religion of Judaism was greatly based on pride. Pride of heritage, pride of race, pride of traditions. And he was willing to give up his past and end all links with Judaism. He became an outcast of Judaism that he may win Christ. He was willing, as you read in verse 14, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Speaking there like an athlete, he was willing to go through any exercise, any discipline, that he may know the very voice, the experience of the Lord in his soul. I trust that that is the quest of every Christian here today. We're saved by grace, we're saved by the redeeming work of our Redeemer on the cross, and we cannot add to that. But we go on to know our Lord by longing for his voice in our souls. Do you have that today? Do you have times of prayer, times of intimate communion with your Lord, when you can get up from your knees and say, I have heard my Savior calling? That's grace. That's the gospel. That's victory. Then also there's the quickening power of the Lord in the believer's soul, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. That is the virtue of the Lord in the soul. We've talked about the voice. And you remember those who came to the Lord Jesus and they touched the Lord, or they touched his garments, and virtue went out of the Savior into their bodies or into their lives. That's what Paul is desiring here, that he may know the power of his resurrection. You see, Paul's faith was not in a dead Christ. It was not in a history. It was not in a theory. It was in the living experience of the Lord dwelling in his soul. And Paul needed power. He needed gospel power. He needed praying power. He needed preaching power. He needed witnessing power. He needed suffering power. And he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Reverend Henley Light, he was the composer of the immortal hymn, Abide With Me. And at the very zenith of a preaching career, he was confronted with the information from his doctor that he was a dying man. He had what was called in those days a fatal consumption. He returned home. He went to his study. He looked death squarely in the face. And then he sat down to write the brave and beautiful words, I fear no foe. With thee at hand to bless, I have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave's victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. The abiding of the Savior strengthens our souls. Are we abiding in him? Is he abiding in us? The living Lord Jesus brings power into the soul of the Christian. If we have not the Spirit of Christ in us, we're none of his, Paul says, Romans 8:9. We're none of his. But if we're living in the Spirit, in the enjoyment, in the strength and the spiritual breath of the Savior, then we're born of him. And that power in our souls, Paul says in Ephesians 1, is resurrection power. The same power that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead He instills into our souls. And that's what every one of us need as we seek to live for God in this world. And when Christians say that they can't live for God in this sinful world, when they say that they cannot pray, when they say that they cannot sing, or they cannot speak a word for the Lord Jesus, they deny the very virtue, the power that flows from the Savior. How can it be? How can it be that this power of the resurrection is in the soul of a Christian, and he can't pray, he can't sing, he can't witness, he can't worship? But you'll notice Paul felt the lack of it. And Paul was no backslider when he wrote these words. Paul was no sloth, but there was within him a determination. I must have that power that I live for God in all His fullness. Let me give you the words of Matthew Henry on this. He said, the apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. He was as desirous to know the power of Christ's death and resurrection killing sin in him and raising him up to newness of life as he was to receive the benefit of Christ's death and resurrection in his justification. Now, I don't think you can come to this church very long and not rejoice in the doctrine of justification. It's the basis of the gospel. It's the very foundation of our standing in Christ. And I would like to think that you're ambitious about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But are we equally as ambitious about sanctification, godliness, living in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? We need to be seeking, pressing in. And as Paul goes on to talk about in these athletic terms of pressing toward the mark of the for the prize of the high calling. Do I see you as my people, my congregation, standing at the beginning line, ready for the race of faith? Do I see you in readiness posture, ready to spring at the very announcement that the race is on? That's how Paul depicts the one who is ambitious about being godly and sanctified through the Lord Jesus, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. But again, it only comes to those who will give up the things of pride, the things of self. And I wonder, what must you give up to know the power of the Lord in your soul? Now, here's where the preacher comes to personal application. And it takes great wisdom that we apply God's word faithfully. I think it is my assessment, as I run my eye, whether I go through the directory in prayer for the families of this church, or as I can close my eyes and I can just picture this congregation. I know where everybody sits, because you sit in the same place almost every week. I could go to the seat that says, you know, someone sits right here. Someone else right here. And I can close my eyes and I can picture this congregation. And as I scan the congregation, whether it's in the pulpit or on my knees in prayer, the thing that people need to give up is time in other things. If ever there was a day when God's people are too busy doing what may be called legitimate things, but not all necessary things, time. I see people that come at the last second to the church service. I see people that come periodically. People that are content for the least rather than the most. Time in the world. A Christian cannot afford to spend time on the world. Now, I know out of necessity we're in the world and there is the business and the work world that people must face. But if your focus is the world, you're not going to know the power, and you're not going to know the grace of the Savior in your soul, the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Perhaps this is the sin of our age, pampering the flesh. If you study this passage, you'll notice that Paul talks a whole lot about the flesh. He begins the whole chapter, if you may notice, about those. Verse 3, he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. But I think that many people who profess the name of the Lord Jesus still put an awful lot of confidence in the flesh, pampering the flesh, living with attending to the body, attending to the dainties and the luxuries of life. That's the flesh. And Paul goes on down this chapter to talk about if anyone could have boasted in the flesh, he more than all. But he counted it all loss for Christ. And that's the challenge of this passage today. If we really want to know the power of the Lord, it comes by being willing to sacrifice all for Him. Then comes, thirdly, in this verse, the third little statement, the fellowship of His sufferings. There you have the qualification for discipleship with Christ. The fellowship of His sufferings. Let me put it this way. There is the essential link between the cross and our discipleship. The Lord Jesus said it. No man can follow me or become my disciple unless he take up his cross and follow me. There is no way to be a Christian and to avoid the sufferings that attend living for Christ. And it means that when you signed up to be a child of God, to be saved by grace, the gift of God, the gift of eternal life, absolutely free, but you were willing to deny yourself and to accept that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation in this world. There will be setbacks. There will be a cost. There will be a price to pay. But for the Lord Jesus, suffering was essential to be the mediator and savior of his people. He could not save us without suffering on that cruel cross. It was God's plan. Was God's way, and our Lord Jesus submitted himself to that cruel cross. Likewise, for those who would be disciples of the Lord, with an intent of serving the Lord, suffering is essential. Enduring the hardships of the Christian life is an essential to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now let me clarify this. We're not talking here about entering into the Lord's atoning sufferings on the cross. He did that alone once forever, and I cannot add one penny's worth of payment to the debt of my own. Jesus paid it all. The sufferings we're talking about here is not Calvary sufferings. It is Christian sufferings as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, being a living witness for Him. It could be loneliness. It could be humiliation. It could be the labor involved in being a witness for the gospel. Every church is the result of labor. Every witness for Christ is the energy and the drive and the determination of men and women that are willing to sacrifice for Christ. There's a burden for souls. We do not see men as trees walking. We see them as living souls. We see them on the road to hell, lost in their sin. And we enter into the sufferings of Christ and we agonize. We lament that they're on the broad road. Albert Barnes said, many are willing to reign with Christ, but they would not be willing to suffer with Him. Many would be willing to wear a crown of glory like Him, but not the crown of thorns. Many would be willing to put on the robes of splendor, which will be worn in heaven, but not the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. And perhaps that's the price that we have to pay today, is the mockery, the scorn of the world. Because there is the offense of the cross. It's a stigma. It's a scandal. It's the instrument by which God slays the very spirit of the world. You remember Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What does the cross do in your life? Kills the world. The desire for it, the love of it. In fact, the world now grieves the born-again Christian. And the cross in your life makes you no longer a worldling, but a missionary to the world. That's a new attitude, a new burden, and a new desire. The cross takes away the pride of self-importance. We see that in Paul. It's the instrument of death. Have you felt that in your soul? Have you felt the cross at work in your heart, changing you, bringing you into affinity and into standing alongside loyally with the Lord, whatever the suffering may be? That's what a Christian is. He has taken up the cross that he might die to self in the world. The qualification of being a disciple. Then there's another part of this qualification. It's the endurance of the cross. For our Lord Jesus at Calvary, the cross, Roman crucifixion was a very slow, cruel death. It wasn't the execution of a second like a guillotine or the noose or the firing squad. The cross was a long, drawn-out, suffering agony. Now, we don't pay what our Lord paid at that cross, nor suffer as he suffered at the cross. But from the day that you're converted to the day you enter into glory, there is a long, drawn period of suffering for the Lord. You see, we're living in the convenience age when people think everything should be made easy. If you want to draw a crowd, make it easy for them. Coca-Cola knew this. If you want to get people to drink Coca-Cola, you put them in six-pack, get everybody to have them in their fridge. Everything's convenient and easy on the ready. That's the media mentality of our age. But the cross of Christ is calling men to a discipleship of denial. And it can be a long process that's hard on the flesh. Some people think that as you grow as a Christian, it gets easier. I don't think so. It doesn't get easier. It seems that the trials mount. It seems that we have trouble in the body, trouble in the world, trouble in families, trouble all around us. There's a world of trouble. And some people get to the point, it's not worth it. They throw up their hands and say, it's not worth it to be a Christian. And what they've done, they've lost sight of the long-term struggle to be faithful, to persevere right to the end. See, at conversion, there is dying to the old life. And as a new Christian, there's a vast, immediate change. Then as pilgrims along the Christian of life, we put the cross against our temptations and our trials, and we say they must die in this pilgrim journey on to glory. And then comes the final, at the river of death, we must suffer loss of all things. The Christian faces death with hope, knowing that we must not only lay aside all earthly things, but lay down this body. And for the Christian, death is not a cruel sentence. It's the gateway of hope. It's the way of entering into all our rewards. It's the very reason for which we've lived and suffered and denied ourselves as disciples of Christ. Because for the Christian, death is immediate glory. Is that your perspective of the Christian life? If you've got the soup can perspective of the Christian life, you're going to be confused. And you're going to be discouraged. And you're going to say the Lord's not keeping his word to you. If you come to the evening service tonight, and we're going to preach about the last days, we'll deal with this more thoroughly. But if you've got the soup can notion of the Christian life, you're going to be swept away by troubles. The last thing I see in this text, I don't really have time to preach it, but you'll notice Paul's quest here also was being made conformable unto his death. And there is his quiescence of will into the death of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul was ambitious of being sanctified. And everything that he was, he wanted to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus, even his death. Praise God today that when we're born of the Spirit and saved by grace, there's a new will born in our souls, a new desire. And we're never satisfied. And the psalmist put it very well, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That's the day when the Christian will be totally satisfied, when we will be finally happy. Because in this life we have disappointments. We see sin and failure. We see our weakness. But then we shall be like him. And then it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. And Paul goes on to say many places, he says, that this little moment of suffering cannot be compared with the eternal weight of glory. This little while of enduring and persevering in this world where Christians are despised, it will just be a little blink of time when we're spending all eternity in the presence of the King. Make this your ambition, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, he made conformable unto his death. I pray this for you. That's my prayer for you, each one here today, that this will become your quest and your experience. And the Lord will visit you one by one and bless you. If you're not a Christian, I'd love you to know my Savior. I want you to know my Jesus. He is worth it all.